Praise the Lord, everyone. It is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Amen. It is the day the grave lost its power. I mean, that's good news. If I've ever heard of good news, that's good news. Everybody, today, this is one of the days that the secular person decides to attend church. I don't begrudge them. Don't begrudge them at all. Please come. Please come and hear. I was one of those that didn't even show up for Christmas and Easter, so I'm glad you at least made it for Christmas and Easter. You might mess around and one of those seeds of truth get in your heart and you get planted. It just takes once. I don't believe in making fun of the harvest when they're willing to show up if they're hungry. Even if just for a second, it's to ease their conscience. Because you just might leave with the blessing of godly sorrow. I'll lead you to repentance. And then we'll get you in the baptismal. And we'll show you how much more there is to this than two holidays worth of services. It is a glorious day. I know it doesn't necessarily look as glorious, but I mean, that's Alaska for you. It's gray, it's windy, it's cold, but it's still good. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at arguably some of the most famous verses in John 3:16-17. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Oh, we're going to talk about the glorious gospel this morning. Now, the icebreaker is, what is your favorite Easter tradition? Easter bread. I've never had it. Well, I've smelt her bread, so I would assume it's being in church. Great tradition. Anybody else?
I grew up with my grandmother making hot cross buns.
Hot cross buns. Anyone? Amen. He is risen texts. What's that? Fried bread. Mmm. That sounds good. As a kid, we hid Easter eggs, and I don't know why. There was chocolate bunnies, and I didn't know why. We ate jelly beans, and I didn't know why. I just knew we got candy. Nobody taught me that this had anything to do with Jesus, ever. I didn't even know Easter had anything to do with Jesus until I was already filled with the Holy Ghost. They're like, "We're celebrating Easter." I'm like, "You guys do Easter eggs here? Like, what? What is going on? What is up with the bunny?" "Oh, no, no, no. This is when Jesus resurrected." I'm like, "Really? You should probably get the word out. Nobody knows." I didn't know. So Easter was, to me, it was one of those weird holidays that we did for inexplicable reasons. And now I realize that it was really one of the greatest days we could ever celebrate. Amen. So this morning we're looking at John 3:16, and the world loves this scripture. And the irony is the world doesn't understand this scripture. It is probably one of the most quoted scriptures outside of maybe Psalms 23. I'll leave that alone. Stop squeaking. But they don't understand what he's talking about. First, he's talking to Nicodemus. He is talking to a rabbi, a well-respected teacher. And he is having a deep discussion with this man. The world throws John 3:16 out as if this is something that God just stood on the mountaintop and screamed, that he preached at the Sermon on the Mount. And he's trying to teach the learned, you don't know as much as you think you do. Let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you why I'm sent. Because Israel thinks, and to this day still thinks, they're the only ones God actually favors. The more zealous or fundamental the rabbi, the more they believe in that doctrine. That's why terrorism is not a radical Muslim. It is a fundamental Muslim that has taken the teachings literal and extreme. When you take the teachings of the Bible literal, what you get is a Paul. But he's teaching Nicodemus, you think I'm here just for Israel. You guys teach that I'm only coming for you. He says, but for God so loved the world. And here becomes a rub. Is as he's teaching him, he makes this statement to Nicodemus. He says, if you don't understand earthly things, if you can't believe earthly things, when I've told you earthly things, how can I tell you heavenly things? And this scripture is one of them. Because that word love is not an earthly word. That is a heavenly word. 1 John declares love. God is love. This does not come from the earth. This comes from heaven. Which means only heaven can define this thing. Only God is allowed to define this thing. He declares what love is. And this is where the world messes up so greatly. Is they get to put their own definition on what love means. And this is how we infiltrate the church with the doctrine of demons. Because now, if I define what love is, I can tell you what unloving is. Well, that's not loving. And let me grab these scriptures and twist them any way I want. That's not his definition. Oh, but. Nope. You don't get to do that. I don't get to do that. We don't get to redefine this word. And this word is so great that he called the fathers evil who knew how to give good gifts. Can you imagine what it is to love a child and be told your version of love to me is so impure by what I mean it to be, I call that evil. We're not even beginning to touch on what he means by this. He says, no man hath any greater love than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. But then he goes a step further. But God demonstrates his love to you like this. While you were yet enemies, while you were still sinners, while you were completely against me, I laid my life down for you. This is completely different depths of love. I've been on the battlefield. I know what it is to look at a man as a friend and be willing, truly willing, to endanger yourself for his safety. But he looked at his enemy and was willing to sacrifice everything. But then the world says, well, that's not loving. And that's how we get this doctrine of God is trans and God is binary and God is this and God is that. Because God is love. And the second you redefine and get to define who he is, you can tell him everything. You can redefine everything. And then when the church says, wait a minute. Well, that's unloving. Let me take this. Is that not what the devil did? Tried to use scripture and twist it into ways it was never intended? Took him up to the top of the temple. He took him up on the pinnacle, looked him down. So cast yourself down. Because that doctrine still is there. He was telling them, God would never let anything happen to you. You know how devastating it is when somebody is preached that doctrine, they take it, and then their life doesn't reflect it? How easily you're told, well, the reason things happen to you is because you're not his. The reason things happen to you is because he doesn't love you. The reason is because you're rebellious. The reason is... And God is sitting here saying, listen, I came because I love the world. And we have to consider what that even means. Honestly. Because we're so accustomed to this that it's not a shock to our system to be here. Could you imagine going from heaven to the only known place I see in the universe that is cursed? Cursed is the ground for your sake. To walk in this earth and feel it overran by demons? To suffer the temptations? If he could hear their thoughts when they're speaking against him, don't you think as he walked through this life, he could hear the pain of people's souls as he walked by? Tragic. And that you couldn't hear the wolves that were preying upon one another? Just salivating, waiting. And here we are. He comes out of the water, and he's led into the wilderness. And we as Christians, we're like, yeah, he's led into the wilderness. Do you think that you find a wilderness in heaven? Do you think that a wilderness existed on the earth at the end of 6 days when he said, this is very good? That there was a place you could find that Adam could wander into that had no provision for him? This wasn't something that existed. And the nature of the earth that he is walking in has been so radically changed from its intended purpose that we're like, oh, he came here. That the world doesn't even recognize that he stepped into a battleground that is unlike anything he intended this to be. And we know it so deep in our soul that the world is crying out for change because they know this is not how it should be. But men, in their arrogance, we think we can shape it in our own image. We think we can take it and lead it into a path. And God is sitting here saying, I have come to do something you cannot do for yourselves. You cannot save yourselves. Israel, so long ago, cried out for a king. We want a king. And when they did, they said, we want a king to judge us and to lead us and to fight our battles. And so God said, I know who I have. Go anoint him, Samuel. And David received an anointing to fight an enemy that only the anointed could defeat. Goliath stood, and there was no one outside of David. I would declare there was no one that was going to get victory but David. You needed the anointing to defeat him. And so here comes Jesus, and he says, the Lord hath anointed me to preach. The Lord hath anointed me to preach this beautiful, glorious gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And still, church, we can sit here and dismiss that as nothing more than God showing that he's capable of prophetic fulfillment. Well, that's cool. You see the scripture so many centuries ago, he did it. Yeah, except he was declaring our need and the only way it was going to get fulfilled. The only way it was going to get met is through me preaching. Because the one in the beginning who said, let there be light, creation immediately responded. And here comes our Heavenly Father, robed in flesh, tented among us, and he's sitting here and he's preaching words of life that are just as powerful as let there be light. The only difference is he's not preaching it to creation, he's preaching it to mankind. These are words for mankind, and man gets to choose whether or not he wishes to enter into this. It's not that they're any less powerful than let there be light. It's not that they're any less powerful than anything he spoke in Genesis upon creation. It's whether or not we wish to let those words actually have power in us. We are burdened with choice. And the great tragedy of this, the great tragedy of this is he said, I'm not coming to condemn you. The tragedy is you're condemned already. For God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, well, you know God. Like, yes, yes. But do you understand what he's saying about us? How many of us do not see ourselves in a condemned state? Church, I know that the blood is upon us. I know we have his name. I know we have his spirit. But that doesn't make me in need any less of his salvation and mercy today than the day I was walking to the baptismal. I would argue that I might need it a little bit more. because I wasn't as sensitive to the Spirit as I was. I wasn't then. I was dead in my trespasses. And now all of a sudden, boy, you can catch a hit. And all of a sudden you hear the enemy a little more clearly than you ever did. I need salvation and His mercy and His covering as much, if not more, than I ever have. That I need Christ more as the day of Christ approaches. I need this church more as the day of Christ approaches. We need each other more. And He's sitting here and He's saying, I am here to tell you, I'm not here to condemn you. This world is already condemned. But we go about like, oh no, He's not talking about us. And since we get to redefine the word of love, then let's really look at what the world calls love. For God so loved the world, that's amazing, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's awesome. That's sacrificial love. But the world doesn't believe in reciprocal love. Oh, He gave. That's, yeah, He did. What have you done? And you see that everywhere. Well, I don't need to repent more than once. I don't need to repent. I can control this. I got this. I can carry this. No, you can't. No, you can't. That's a lie from the enemy. He's just asking for you to give Him time. Because He's going to strengthen Himself. He's going to fortify Himself. He's going to overtake you. Oh, you don't need to. Just wait. Just wait. You got this. I don't need to hand this over to honor you. I don't need to prostrate myself before you. You need to sacrifice yourself for me, sure. So that I believe you love me. Okay, are you convinced He loves you? Yeah. How have you shown that you love Him? Why is this only a one-way street? Why, if you really believe that Christ died for you, why is it that the denominational world's like, why are you guys getting so loud? Like, aren't you excited over this? This is a big deal. This is a big deal. I have a God that fights for me. I have a God that fights for me against an enemy I can get no victory over. And people just, oh, well, oh, I've listened to the dismissal. When I was sitting there with PTSD, do you understand? And I'm not pointing at myself. Dismiss me aside. I don't care. You know who suffers the most with PTSD? Our special forces. These are some of the mentally toughest men you ever will come across. They literally do not know the word I quit. You can torture these men. You can put them through scenarios that make others go, nah. I'm not having it. And they'll get into a mindset of that's all you got. And you're telling me that these men are somehow mentally breaking over something other than spiritual. Because they went to the battlefield unprotected where it mattered most. It is these men who will tell you, don't even think about getting married. Don't you dare have kids. When you're in the infantry, they call it the suck. Why? Because it's all going to be bad. You wake up Monday, nothing good is on your Monday. And I got news for you, nothing good's on your Tuesday either. The special forces call it the beast. Welcome to the beast. Because the beast will find your heart and it's going to eat it. The hardest men have no hope to ever have a life. Our greatest warriors tell themselves that they can't have what they're willing to lay down their life to defend. And here comes Christ, and he says, I have come, as David came to fight a Goliath, I have come to fight something that man has never gotten victory over. I have come to destroy the devil, his works. I have come to destroy this grave. I have come to destroy sin. I am going to take this fight, and I am going to win. And we think in just lukewarm Christianity that requires no commitment on my part. I don't have to reciprocate this at all. And if you want to see it, look at how they're redefining what marriage is. That it's not about you, it's not about us, it's about what you can do for me, and the moment it's no longer convenient for me, I want out of this. This is supposed to be the epitome of commitment between two people. That I looked you in the eye and from the bottom of my heart, I vowed, no matter what we go through, no matter what we face in life, we're going to face it together. And when it is time for us to depart, I will be holding your hand when you go into that grave. Till death do us part. And God so committed, he said, I won't even let that part us. I love you so much, I'm willing to go to the grave so that I can take you out. This is what we celebrate today. This to me is so astounding. It's so mind-blowing that I don't even understand lukewarm Christianity. I just don't. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but it's like, have you really considered what he's telling you here? That as the serpent was raised up, so too will the Son of Man going to be raised up. But church, in Numbers 21, when God sent the fiery serpent in, You could go read. I believe it's verse 6. He did not command the serpents to bite them. He just lifted his hand and the serpents came in. He didn't have to command a serpent to be a serpent. You don't have to command the devil to be the devil. All he has to do is get access to be among you, and he will do exactly what he does. He will steal, kill, and destroy. He will consume your thoughts with stealing, killing, and destroying. He will take your hopes, steal, kill, and destroy. He will take your rest, steal, kill, and destroy. And then people look around and go, why does God do this? We live in a cursed earth with fallen spirits whose only thing they care about is stealing, killing, and destroying. and you think it's God. You honestly think it's God that hates you. And if you think that, then tell me, do you think that any of this suffering is found in heaven? Because he said, that's my kingdom. But I came so that I could be sacrificed, so that I could save you. He came so that nobody could mince his words. He came so he could speak the words of everlasting life. And if we will just obey, you will find, he says, any man who's willing to lose his life for my sake, when you reciprocate this love, he said, you're going to find a life you didn't even know you could have. And we think that's earthly. And what I find so astounding is man doesn't even understand eternity. We don't. Because what we call it is infinity. And these are two different ancient concepts. Infinity goes on forever. And it is represented by the sideways eight. It just continues to loop. It goes on forever. That is infinity. Eternity is represented in ancient culture as the sign of the Star of David. That is eternity. These are two completely different concepts. And he's offering us something that we don't even know, so our mind goes right to infinity. Well, I guess it means it never ends. That's not what he said he's offering. I'm sure it never ends, but there's something more to this. There's something more that he's offering here. And he said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so here comes Jesus, who offers himself for our sins and then is placed in a place where there's no escape from it. And he becomes the door out. And this is the thing, is when you find yourself in any scenario, we try and knock on every door before we're willing to try Jesus. I did it. I did it with PTSD. Oh, well, I'll try meds. Well, that didn't make me better. It suppressed the symptoms. And then I told the pharmaceuticals, because the psychiatrist was like, what meds would you like to try again? They had already cycled me on 26 different antipsychotic meds. Which ones would you like to try again? And I looked him right in the face. I said, you know what you are? You're a drug dealer of things that don't even make me giggle. I said, when I am telling you what I'd like, you're my dealer. And I said, I don't even get to chase little pink bunnies around with your stuff. I said, you know what your stuff does? It makes me sit in gray. Till I just sit there and I want to die. Well, yeah, that's a side effect. Awesome. I said, can't I do that with heroin? I said, it might feel better. I'll end up in the same place where I just want to die. Well, but that's, you know, that's not from the pharmaceutical. Okay. You know, I respect your loyalty to your supplier. And I'm not disrespecting medication. But we're not willing to write it off. We're not willing to come to Jesus first. We use Jesus last. But he said, I am here to preach you good news. I'm not against you. I don't hate you. I don't want you to perish. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to throw you into a place that I have prepared solely for the devil and his angels. And that's the thing, is your choice in eternity is you can go to the place I've prepared for you, or you can go to the place I've prepared for the devil. I didn't prepare that for you. I prepared that for him. But I find in this that he sent his son into the world, I have to be willing to recognize I need saving. That this is something I can't do myself. And that the world can't do this for me. How are you going to take a cursed earth and bring anything out of curse and have it remove curse? Let me take cursed gold, God. Is that enough cursed gold to get this curse off me? No. How about these diamonds? Would you like me to mine cursed earth till I give you this carbonized, crystallized carbon? Is this enough? No. Because curse doesn't remove curse. Sin doesn't remove sin. And we're so fallen in the world that we don't see this as tragic. We have normalized this. That God is sitting with Nicodemus in a world he never intended. This is not what he created it for. And if you don't believe that, just go to day 6. He said, it is very good. How long can you look into the news feed of the world before you get to a place where that's not good? You look at the news feed of the world too long, it will drive you crazy. It will overwhelm and break your heart to look at what's happening. None of this is good. And God said, no. I love you. I love you. That I'm willing, since nothing of this earth can redeem you, I'm going to leave heaven and I'm going to come. And I'm going to fight the good fight. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm making sure the enemy's defeated there. I'm going to go to the grave and I'm going to bust it open. I'm going to walk in resurrection power. And because I'm the way, I want you to see how we're going. I'm going up into the clouds. And you're going to see me coming with these clouds. And you're going to go up and meet me in the air. Because I have made a way. Why? Because I love you. And people say, why would God allow this evil to continue? Because if you bring yourself to the feet of Jesus, that's called mercy. If he has to bring you, it's called judgment. And we all want God to judge everybody but us. But judgment is judgment. When it is white throne time, it is white throne time. And you don't want to be brought to the white throne. You're in trouble. The criteria is perfect. And I know that my list doesn't make it 24 hours before I failed that one. I'm pretty sure I came out with an imperfect thought on my first day. Whoo, it's cold. I don't even know words yet, and I probably thought something wrong. Why? Because I know me. I know me. And that's not to say that we're worthless. Because to God, we're not. It's just to be honest with our condition. Mm-hmm. It's to be honest with him. Right. That we needed him to preach. Because I can't see without these words. Mm-hmm. I needed him to preach because I won't be recovered from my bruises mm-hmm. without those words. I think that, oh, well, he means them. No, he means me. That's right. That's right.
I had a hard life before church, and let me tell you, I have had a hard life since church. And almost all of it is at the hands of the church. And the thing that God constantly shows me is if I'm using the church, it's process. If I'm using the world, it's judgment. That's why, humble yourself. God humbled himself to the cross. But I don't think that hearing the good news should shape anything. Because at the worst, we can hear this and think the only thing he's offering me is heaven. I'm not trying to disrespect heaven. I'm not when I say this. But that's not the greatest thing he's offering us. He's offering us him. And while we're here, we're saying, I don't want you. I don't care. I want the streets of gold. That's really what matters. And I'm convinced over the God that I have encountered at times and spent so much time with that loves me so deeply that I could sit in a garbage pit for eternity. And if it's with him, I would take that over a godless heaven any day. Because I'm not going to notice anything. We have a God that so loved the world he gave. But we're already condemned. And those that love darkness rather than light, this is the condemnation. You don't want to get rid of your darkness. But church, I am so glad that when Adam and Eve disobeyed, it was not immediate judgment. Because it should have been. It should have been game over. It should have been. And God is not so vain that he took the cross so that we could play patty cake for all eternity. God is so humble he took the cross because it was the only way he could eternally have us. You don't think that God, who can consider all scenarios, realized there is no way Adam and Eve do not fall? Don't you think he would have created the scenario where they don't? I mean, he's in the garden saying, if it is possible, let this pass from me. He doesn't want it. Not really. He's like, is there a plan B that could work? No, not my will. Thine be done. The cross was never, ever optional. And because it wasn't, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because church, we were preached to at Minister's Retreat about a friend dimension of Abraham, where it's a love and intimacy as one as husband and wife. A level of revelation, a level of knowing one another. And you see that by God's word, Isaac was brought to the point of having to die, laid on an altar. But because of that love, God supplied the sacrifice so that the child didn't have to perish. The law requires us to pay. And Christ said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to pay the price. because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And church, today, we get to worship him for the fulfillment of it. Amen? So greet one another. Get ready. Have your hearts on Christ, because today death has lost its hold and power on us. Amen?